1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Sunday last and this Sunday, I'm talking about, preaching about the two ordinances that Jesus gave to us. I think from time to time a church should refamiliarize ourselves with the meaning and the depth of what it means to be baptized and what it means to partake of the Lord's Supper. I'm actually trying to answer a question. What is the point of being baptized or eating the cup, eating the bread and drinking from the cup? Why do these practices matter? When a person is baptized, essentially, that person is saying, I believe that Jesus died and rose for me. It's a physical act that when we are immersed under the water, we're saying, my sins are forgiven because Jesus died. And I can know that I'm going to heaven someday because Jesus is risen. I belong to Jesus because of his cross. And I will live for Jesus because he is the living Lord. It's a beautiful picture of salvation. Baptism certainly means more than that, as we talked about last Sunday, but that is the essence of it. The Lord's Supper is given to us by Jesus to especially remember his cross. And not just the bloody details and descriptive nature of the cross, but to remember the meaning of the cross and his weighty achievements for us on the cross. And so Jesus tells us to partake of the bread and drink of the cup in remembrance of him. And he said it on the eve of his crucifixion. Remember what happens tomorrow. Remember what happens on Golgotha. That's the essence of what the Lord's Supper is about. So Jesus is the one who says, be baptized. And Jesus is the one who says, take communion. And this morning I want us to think about the Lord's Supper. Now you are in 1 Corinthians 11. Please stay at that passage. I do, however, want to read the institution of the Lord's Supper found in Matthew's Gospel. It's the 26th chapter. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of their sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's house. Isn't that last promise good news? Someday we will eat and drink with Jesus in the Father's house. We will celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb. And baptism and the Lord's Supper really do encourage us to anticipate the great day when our salvation is fully realized and we see the King in his beauty and sup with him. So we're going to think about and talk about the Lord's Supper in the clearest place in the New Testament where instruction is given on what we are to believe about it, is found in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 23. Let's read a few more verses. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, until he returns for us. Now, as we think about the Lord's Supper, similar to last Sunday, if you were here, I want us to do so under three headings. The Lord's Supper is a command. The Lord's Supper is a meal. And the Lord's Supper is an act of worship. That the Lord's Supper is a command is really beyond dispute. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all describe the scene for us. It's on the eve of his crucifixion. The betrayer has already gone out to sell Jesus into the hands of his enemies. Jesus is left in the upper room only with his believing disciples. And he takes a loaf of bread and he breaks it. And he takes a cup and he holds it up. He gives thanks for the bread and cup. And he looks at his disciples and commands that they do this in remembrance of him. What that means is that Jesus ordained the Lord's Supper. It is his supper. And when Paul here in Colossians 1 verse 23 says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you," Paul is saying this action of partaking the Lord's Supper is from the Lord. It's his holy ordinance. It's not created by the apostles. It's not created by the early church. The command to partake comes from the lips of Jesus. And Jesus never issues us a command that is void of meaning and purpose. So this Lord's Supper matters. It's rather interesting, and by way of illustration, that if you look at verses 26 and 27, where Paul quotes Jesus as saying, "Do this." It's the language of requirement. And for what it's worth, it's in the second person plural, which means all of you. All believers of all ages. It's in the present tense. Do this regularly, continually. Be habitual and faithful about it. And it's in the imperative mood. It's a command. It's an ordinance. It is disobedience to neglect the table. But obedience to partaking the Lord's Supper, while raw obedience is appropriate, in this case, it might not be enough. I find it rather interesting that in Luke's version of the Lord's Supper, he says that Jesus fervently desired to eat the Passover meal with his disciples. In a matter of hours, he would become the Passover sacrifice, the Lamb of God who would be sacrificed for the sins of the world. And Luke says he fervently desired to eat the Passover meal with his disciples, knowing full well that he would ordain, that he would decree this meal at the end of the Passover. And I love the fact that the scriptures say to us, he fervently desired. While raw obedience is appropriate, because this command comes from the lips of Jesus, we ought to be earnest in our obedience. We ought to be fervent in our desire to sit at the table of the Lord, because of what it represents. His death that secures our forgiveness and secures the eternity of our precious immortal souls. So it's a command. But it's also a meal. Now, it's a short meal, to be sure. It doesn't take a lot of time to consume, but it is a meal in every sense of the word. I want to show you, because I think this is the heart of partaking of the Lord's Supper, that it's a ceremonial meal, so we look back and remember Jesus. It's a family meal, so we look around to love each other. And it's a victorious meal because we proclaim His death, as Paul says here, until Jesus returns. So we look back, we look around, and we look forward. It's that kind of meal. It's a meal we take with open eyes and with glad hearts. Let's think about it. So far as it being a meal is concerned, it is a ceremonial meal. And if you look at the verses here in 1 Corinthians 11, on two occasions, we are told, do this in remembrance of me. And do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We're thinking seriously and deeply about what the bread and what the cup represents. Let's do that. When Jesus held up that loaf of bread and broke it and divided its pieces among the disciples, He said, "This is my body." Meaning this bread represents, it stands for, it symbolizes my body and what happens to my body when I'm crucified. Then He holds the cup up that's full of wine, and He said, this cup stands for, it symbolizes, it represents my blood that will be spilled for the forgiveness of sins. And that is no small thing. First of all, He says, this is my body. The very body that would be crucified on the cross, that would undergo humiliation and gory suffering. But beyond that, it is in the body of Jesus that He will take our sin upon Himself. Don't you just love this gospel? The Scriptures say unmistakably, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. Think about that for a moment. He takes all the collective sin of all the world, and He takes it upon Himself. It is imputed to Him. The full weight of our moral guilt is on Him. He bore our sins in His body on the cross. The verse continues that we may die to sin and live for righteousness. That's no small thing that's going to happen to the body of Jesus. I really want to drive this home for a minute. And the way I want to do it is read to you a prophecy from the book of Isaiah that is familiar with you. Listen to what Isaiah says will happen to the body of the Messiah. It is gruesome. It is sin-bearing in nature. Listen carefully. Surely He has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Now I want to read it again. But this time I want to impose the words of Jesus into the reading. Surely He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. This is my body given for you. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. This is my body given for you. But He was pierced for our transgressions. This is my body given for you. He was crushed for our iniquities. This is my body given for you. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. This is my body given for you. And by His wounds we are healed. This is my body given to you. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us is turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. This is my body that I have given for you. I am the sin-bearing, justice-absorbing Savior. I will carry in my own self the full weight of your sin and guilt before God. And He holds that bread up and He says, don't you ever forget that. And then He says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. So He takes the cup. And He said, this cup represents the shedding of blood. The blood that will spill out of my very body at the basin of the cross and act as a covering, as a sacrifice, as an atonement for your sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. That wasn't in my notes, it just came to me. It's all right to praise God in preaching. But listen to how Revelation says it here. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. So that when we gaze at Calvary and we see the blood flowing and the wrath being received by Jesus to us, it is the supreme expression of His love. And He holds that cup up and He says, remember my shed blood. You see, it's a memorial meal. So we look back and remember. We go to Golgotha in our minds. We contemplate Calvary in our minds. And as we do, we think about all the bloodstained cross means in terms of sin's penalty paid, God's wrath absorbed, reconciliation with the Father achieved, redemption from our slavery to sin, Satan decisively defeated, forgiveness available and free, adoption by God the Father secured, and a home in the Father's house guaranteed because of the blood-stained cross. Do this in remembrance of me. Come to the table. Remember. Think seriously and deeply about. And when we do, we are remembering the supreme thing. You remember how later the Scriptures say that it was delivered unto us as a matter of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Nothing matters more than this cross. So it's a memorial meal. And along with that, it is a family meal. It's kind of interesting. I won't do it, and you should be glad because it'll take a long time. But the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians is not an encouraging chapter. Rather, it is a profound rebuke. For these Corinthian believers are living in disunity with each other. And there are factions in the church and divisions there. And people are treating one another in a profoundly disrespectful and anti-gospel way. And they're coming to the table, and you can read it for yourself, beginning with verse 17. It's not a good situation. And so Paul is offering a corrective here. But the larger point is this. He never tells them as a family, as a redeemed community, as a church, to stop taking the Lord's Supper. Rather, he issues a call for them to remember their oneness. In fact, back in chapter 10, verse 17, he's talking about the Lord's Supper. And he says, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. It's a family meal. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are to live in love and unity toward each other. And it's an abuse of the table when we don't. What that means in practical terms is that the Lord's Supper is a memorial meal, so we look back and remember, but it's also a family meal where we look around and love each other. You know what you see when you look around? You see your brothers and sisters in Christ, right? You see something else. I say it respectfully. You see sinners. You see a big sinner in the pulpit. And you see sinners sitting around you who are nevertheless redeemed by Christ. How are we to look around and see and think about each other? Thinking along these lines, Charles Spurgeon says something so beautifully. He who grows in grace, that is to say, he who becomes a mature believer, he who grows in grace remembers that he is but dust. And he therefore does not expect his fellow Christians to be anything more. He overlooks 10,000 of their faults because he knows his God overlooks 20,000 in his own case. And he finishes. He does not expect perfection in his brothers and sisters, and therefore he is not disappointed when he doesn't find it. We are redeemed brothers and sisters in Christ. Think of it. Jesus is the Lord of the table. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself will never turn his back on any one of us. He will never speak a word of gossip about any one of us. He will never let anyone or anything snatch us out of his almighty hand. And he will never not forgive or abide with us or fellowship with us. He loves us. And the Corinthians needed to learn, and we need to be reminded, that when we look around, we are the children of God who get to love and serve and pray for and help one another. It's a family meal. And last of all, it is a victorious meal. Look at verse 26, I think it is. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until when? Do we really believe this? That one day the sky is going to open and... Yes, we do. We absolutely believe that the incarnate deity who reigns in supremacy at the right hand of the King will part the skies and come again for His people. You know, in the book of Titus, you can look at it another time. There are two appearings of Jesus mentioned. The first one is His appearing in grace, where He comes into this world and He brings us salvation. He goes to the cross and He rises, and that's what baptism and the Lord's Supper symbolize. He came in grace. But the verse continues there in Titus 2. Listen to it. We eagerly await a Savior who will come in what? Glory. Listen to the verse. We are waiting for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so not only do we look back and remember and look around and love, we look ahead with certainty. We eat with a holy expectancy. We believe deep down and with joy in the someday return of our victorious King. And we will see Him as He is, and be with Him forever. Oh, brothers and sisters, pray and pray and pray that you're never ho-hum about that hope, about that guarantee, about that certainty. So it is a memorial meal. It's a family meal. It's a victorious meal. And the last thing is this. To partake of the Lord's Supper is an act of worship. When Jesus held up the elements before He dispensed them, what did He do? He gave thanks. Later in Scripture, the cup especially is called the cup of blessing or the cup of thanksgiving. Paul in another place says, may I never boast save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, through whom I have been crucified to the world and the world to me. May I make my boast in this one thing, in the cross of Christ. I glory. I boast about it. I worship the Christ of the cross. So let me give you the full picture of how we look. We look back and remember the death of Jesus. We look around and love the family. We look to the future. We look ahead in anticipation of His coming. And we look up. And we praise and we worship our God. Oh, that we would be like the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would fervently desire to eat the bread and to drink the cup, realizing that one day we will enjoy the feast of the marriage supper of the Lamb, and that feast won't take a few minutes. It is the eternal feast of glory. Let us pray together. Father, how very simple these instructions are in sacred Scripture. This great memorial, this holy ordinance. We will take it again in a few weeks. We will remember. Help us to realize it's no small thing. It is the symbol of what is supremely important, that Jesus has achieved for us eternal forgiveness and eternal joys at your right hand. And help us to be a people who not only come to the table in worship, but leave so overwhelmed by the cross that we shoulder our own cross and with joy keep fixing our eyes on Jesus and keep looking to Him day after day. Not unto us, O Lord, but unto You be all glory, honor, and praise now and forever. Amen.